You have your Bibles this morning, and we're going to pick up in Galatians chapter 5. We had talked about the Galatians. They actually had stopped believing the truth and the Word of God that Paul had brought to them. And, you know, he had said, "Who, Galatians, you know, who's troubling you? Why are you setting your minds on these doctrines of men when we have told you the truth of God?" You see, sometimes the truth of God is just not enough, is it? We want something more. And if we don't have that fuzzy feeling that the flesh gives us, then it's not just enough. You see, most churches are growing based upon the programs that they have, not the Word of God that they teach or preach. You know, what are you going to do for my kids? What kind of music program do you have? What kind of, you know, women's program do you have? Like, if the Word and the nature and the Spirit of God does not excite you, and the one who is teaching is not teaching the Word of God, that is should what hold the church, not the things that we do in a religious format, but it should be that. And this is what happened here. You know, people were coming and saying, "Okay, we'll accept Jesus Christ. You've got to believe in Him, but you also got to be circumcised," is where we had left off. And they were bringing in some very legalistic principles to know Christ, when he defutes that and says this is a gift from God so that you won't boast. See, when you really understand your salvation and you understand that discipleship that you have, you know it's based not on any of your efforts, but it's based on His. It's not you giving your life to Christ. It's Christ giving you life through that new birth experience. And so this is kind of where we're going to pick up in verse 10. It says, "I have confidence in you, in the Lord." Not just in you, but it's in the Lord, in what God is doing in your life. See, my confidence is not in our flesh, but our confidence is in the Spirit and what He continues to do to mold our life. It's going to be a very difficult time. That molding of life is a very difficult time, but it's a time that you will grow probably the most in your life. Not when you're going on mission trips, not when you're, you know, preaching sermons and teaching Sunday schools and things like that. That's not where you really grow. It's when you have the turmoils of life and you persevere is where your growth comes from. And he said, "I have confidence in the Lord that you'll adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is." So we're not to adopt any other view. We're not supposed to adopt the views of any man or man organization or man denomination. There's only one view in the nature of man. And we have been, again, we talked about being condemned by God. And he's put something in front of us that we can't do anything about. And that's our salvation. He has to do it. He has to call us. He has to open our minds and hearts. He has to reveal the truth to us. Now, we have to act upon that. We have to act upon what's happening in our life with the call of God in our life. And he says, I know you're not going to choose any other than what we have told you. See, back in these days, they walked with Jesus Christ. Paul spoke with him on the road to Damascus, and then you had your disciples who were bringing the truth, and Jesus had taught, and then when he left, what he taught, they were just simply teaching. They didn't add anything to it. They didn't take anything away to it. We can't bring anything to this. There's nothing we can add to it that will merit mankind. So we have to be very careful that, and it's your responsibility to not trust every spirit. It's your responsibility to test what is being said and what is being told to you. You know, most people haven't even read every book of the Bible, and yet they make these assertions that hey, gosh, this is how it is. They make strong realization of this is how God's Word is, and they haven't even read the other parts of the Scripture that either back it up or refute it. And there's a lot of stuff out there nowadays that is refuted by God's Word in man's denominations. And you have to be very careful, and you have to make sure that you're testing the spirits by which they come and what you're hearing, and make sure not the spirit of the world. Because there is a Satan out there who is, his job is to deceive you. His purpose, he is the father of lies. This is his world. It's his kingdom. He's very healthy, and he's roaming around to see who he can devour. And if he can keep you deceived, then he has won. But if you're deceived, it's not his fault. If you're deceived, it's your fault, because you have been given that responsibility by God to check out what's correct. And these folks were coming and listening to the old law, and they were being put back under the law. I'm not going to be put under religion. Okay? I want to strive, and my battle is going to be to become the character of who God is in my life, so that I can be that light and that salt and that testament to darkness, so that light can shine forth in that to please God. And that's what our aspiration should be as a child of God. And we should not take on any other view. Okay? Don't listen to man. Don't listen to what they have to say about God. Don't listen to some preacher or some teacher that says this is what God says and this is what God means. You know, I hear all the time at work where they talk about they go to church, but there's no evidence of them being a child of God in their lives. They live exactly like the world. They talk exactly like the world. They have the same fears of the world. There's no difference in them. And yet, why does God's word say in 1 John that the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious? What does he say that for? So that you and I would know that if I'm not obvious to the world, that I'm different, then there's something wrong in my relationship. I have adopted another view of God's word in my life. And it's not God's word at all. It's what man says about God's word. He says he gave you the Holy Spirit that he would teach you and lead you to all truth. And yet we're not using the Holy Spirit in our lives to lead us to that truth. We're waiting for some man to tell us what to think, or nowadays some woman standing up in the pulpit, which is contrary to God's word, by the way. And I'm not ashamed to stand up and share that God intended for men to be the leaders, and to be the leaders not only of their own household and spiritually of their household, but also the spiritual leader of the church. And that can be backed up by Scripture. But here's, I like how sometimes we don't get to see the humanity of Paul. Sometimes we look and we don't know the everyday lives of these people that we read about, and how they struggled. Paul did give a indication of how he struggled and why he couldn't do the things that he wanted to do and why he did the things he didn't want to do. And he comes back to the conclusion, you know, thanks be to Jesus Christ, to God that saved him from all of this. Okay, but it says, "But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished." Okay, so again, what does the Scripture say about Jesus Christ? To the Jews, he's a what? He's a stumbling block. To the Gentiles, it's what? Foolishness, isn't it? Huh? So, in our technology today, and in our intellect, that we have become so intellectual, we become so, the knowledge that we have, and it's become so great, do you really think that it's someday that there's going to be a trumpet sound and this cloud's going to open up and here comes this Jesus Christ on a cloud? I mean, isn't that too far-fetched to even believe? You know, that's what our world looks at and sees, isn't it? Because our technology denies the fact that there's a holy God who's sovereign over all and still judging and still has in control, all control of what's going on in this world. But see, it's foolishness to Gentiles, a stumbling block to the Jews. You see, because they believe that they need to keep the law. The law was given to Moses, and they got to go through all these rituals, and they got to do all these human things to try to please God. Well, that failed miserably. You read in Hebrews, it tells us about how the law was weak, and the law could not do for us, and sacrificing bulls and doves and goats could not cleanse them. It could forgive them of their sins, but it couldn't cleanse them. It couldn't free them from sin. We look at Jesus Christ in only one aspect, don't we? Oh, he's going to save me from my sins. But what about the freeing of that master is no longer master of you? The sin is no longer that dominant force in your life. And being cleansed, that you're washed and cleansed pure. Why do we not talk about that? Why do we not talk about that today? About all the aspects of what Jesus came for and what he did in our lives. I wish, and I love this part, I wish that those who were troubling you would even mutilate themselves. That doesn't sound very Christian, does it? Huh? Paul said, I wish they would mutilate themselves. How about that? See? It's kind of neat to see the humanity of Paul here, that he's so frustrated from a spiritual sense that he has done everything he can to teach and preach the Word of God to a people who so easily go astray. Don't let that happen in your life. Okay? Don't frustrate your pastor. Okay? Don't listen to your own ideas, and don't listen to the ideas of men. Okay? But he was so frustrated, he said, I wish they'd just mutilate themselves. Okay? That's how dogmatic Paul was about this and how important the souls of the people that he was entrusted to share the Word of God with. And he saw what was happening and how they were becoming put under a yoke of slavery to, again, the flesh. When this freedom that God gives us, it frees us from that yoke and allows us to be free to serve another master. And that's what we're going to kind of look at today as well. Look at John chapter 8, 34 through 36. He says, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Did you know you were born into slavery? We talk a lot about slaveries and in our country and stuff like that, but when we don't even know that we're in slavery, that's the sad thing about this. And so God wrote this in Scripture so that you would know that if you commit sin, and who is it among us that has not committed sin? So is this speaking to us all? Sure it is, isn't it? Huh? Because we have all committed sin. So you didn't know that you were a slave to that, did you? You didn't know that that was controlling your life, that you thought you were in control, when it's actually the sin in your life that is controlling you. That nature to sin, that nature that's contrary to God, that nature that makes you an enemy of God. That makes you a friend of the world and an enemy of God. The slave does not remain in a house forever. The son does remain forever. In other words, this doesn't have to be our state of being. But Jesus Christ is forever. His domain will last forever. Whether you believe it or whether you don't believe it, whether you adopt the teachings of Jesus Christ and become his disciple, and through that discipleship, at some point, as you read the scriptures, your faith, you begin to hear. Faith comes from hearing, hearing by the word. And then through all that process, at some point, you become a child of God. So that was what remains forever. So if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. Okay? Now, if religion cannot free you, okay? Religion puts another yoke around your neck. I gotta read my Bible. I gotta go to church. I gotta go on a mission trip. I gotta give my money. I gotta do this. I gotta do that. I gotta do this and I gotta do that. For what? For what? Do all of that. Do all of that. And you're still going to be empty. See, it's only the Son that sets us free. He gives us life. He breaks that bond of sin, that bondage of sin in our life. He frees us from it so that it's no longer a master over us. See, children of God get to make choices whether they sin or not. What? I get to make a choice? You mean I don't have to sin? According to this, you don't. If you're freed from it and it's no longer a master over you, then it's no longer the reason you're sinning. Okay? See, this is the battle that we have to fight, isn't it? This is what's not taught in church. It's just, oh, just come to Jesus and you get saved and boom, everything's okay. You're going to heaven to meet, you know, Grandpa Johnny, you know? I mean, Grandpa Johnny's not waiting for you. Jesus Christ, Almighty God, is waiting for you. The angels in heaven to glorify and to welcome you home. Because that is your home. This is not your home. You're just passing through as a child of God. So if the Son makes you free, you're free. You need to say, you need to, in your quiet time each morning, contemplate on this and think about it and ponder this in your life. I am free. I do not have to react as man acts. I do not have to listen to the precepts of mankind. Because all that matters is what God says. So if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. Wow. Let's look at Romans chapter 6. Begin in verse 16. Do you know that when you present yourself to someone as a slave for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Okay, so again, you're a slave. You don't get to choose not to be a slave. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to God. Either sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. Okay? So again, any time that we obey that and we fall into sin in our lives, then it's going to result in death. Okay? The reason people die is because of sin. I mean, that was the original sin and commandment that God gave, that if you eat from the tree of good of knowledge of good and evil, that you're going to die, not only physically, but you're going to die spiritually. And they died spiritually. They used to walk hand in hand with God. So the only thing that this nature that we have, it brings forth death. Sin always brings forth death. There's nothing else that it can do in your life but bring forth death. That's why some people die early in life. I'm not saying that's why all people die early in life, but there are some people that die early in life because of the sins in their lives that they no longer, especially the children of God, that continue to go on and live in that sin and don't rebuke it in their lives and choose the right path. It says, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient. From what? This is the most, we can't skip these little words. See, I can be obedient because against my will, because I'm made to do it, right? Isn't that what the government tried to do with the COVID virus and everything? Make people obey some stupid rules and stupid laws that had nothing to do with that virus at all into protecting you. And yet, people were doing that against their will, okay? But it wasn't from the heart, okay? This says it has the obedience from the heart. That you have come to the point in your life and you've been brought by the Holy Spirit of God to the end of your life that you hate the very nature that you are. Even Zach read earlier, right? If you think more of your mom than me, if you think more of your dad than me, if you think more of your children than me, then you're not worthy of me. See, I think the aspect about God and this relationship that we have forgotten in this world today, and we take it so precariously because man has told us that you can just have it anytime you want to, any way you want to, and live any way you want to. When he says, if you care for more of somebody on this earth than you care about me, you're not worthy of me. And yet, what do we show more of in our lives? That we care more for others than we do about him, right? Huh? If we can use them as a reason not to come worship, we do, don't we? Huh? If our kids have a soccer game, but we can't miss a Sunday morning soccer game, can we? Huh? I'm just teaching and preaching the truth of God is that when we sit there and say that he's first in our life and he's not because of our actions that we show in our life, that does not show that he's first in your life. But see, if you go to religious churches, the denominations of men, Oh, it's family time. Well, he just said, if you care more for your family than me, you're not worthy of me. Got to use the word of God to determine what you're doing, if it's right or what, or if it's wrong. Came obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. What does it mean to be committed to something? Have you seen people that are committed to, like, Kentucky basketball? Huh? They dress ridiculously. They stand out in the cold and in the rain to get tickets. I mean, they put every human effort that they can to show that their commitment to UK. I mean, they buy blue trucks, they put UK on it, they color their hair blue, they color their bodies blue. Man, them people are committed to something. What are you committed to? This morning, what are you committed to? Are you committed to Christ? And does your life show that commitment to Christ? Or are you just listening to a bunch of old preachers that told you for a long time, just come and come to church instead of being the church? And there's a tremendous difference in being the church and coming to church. Be committed to this. Christ was committed, was he not? He was so committed to the Father and the obedience of the Father that he took on sin. He who knew no sin took on sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. He was committed. He goes and says, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. We have to understand that we're weak in the flesh. We are not strong. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. He told us that. Why did he tell us that? Because he's warning us. Because this is the method and the means by which Satan will come in and try to stumble us. Is because he knows that we're weak. And if you don't know that you're weak, and you've got this arrogance about you, that, oh boy, it doesn't affect me. Boy, I'm strong enough. I can handle that sin. I can be around that sin and not affect me. Then you've been already deceived. We got to guard ourselves against the weaknesses in our life. Okay? You don't put a mouse in the charge of cheese. Why? Because they'll eat the cheese. So if you're having trouble in some area in your life, you got to guard against that, okay? Your flesh is weak. You will succumb. You will have the Peter syndrome. Oh, not me. Oh, God, Jesus, I'll die for you. Man, I'm ready to die. And the other disciples said the same thing, it says. And boy, we're ready to go. And then when the hour came of testing and proving, what did they do? Denied him three times. Don't for one moment that you think in the flesh that you are strong for anything when it comes to sin in your life. Because you're weak and it has to be perfected in the Spirit. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. We have a responsibility and a duty as children of God to be slaves to righteousness. And this is an act that you have to do. It's not going to just happen. You have to do it against your will to the point of it becomes your will. Well, I don't feel like coming to worship today. But by George, if it was a hunting trip or a fishing trip or a basketball game or a sporting event, man, go to work. If you're sick enough and you go to work and you use that same sickness that come and worship, that's where your problem's at. Oh, I'm sick, but I won't go to worship, but I'll go do anything else I want to do. You have a problem. Okay? You have succumbed to this deception. Okay? It's righteousness that results in sanctification. You're not just sanctified because you've been saved. There has to be a proof of that salvation, that freeing from the bondage of sin, that cleansing. And you make choices in your life that begin to separate you out for the work of God. Not only are you his workmanship, but now you become his bondservant and you're his workman in this world. That's how this works. He didn't save you for you. He saved you to be used in a manner that he can draw others to himself. But we, when ourselves, don't make decisions in our lives that show others that he is, that we are committed and he is first and foremost in our life by the word of God, the things that are written in here. What do? We just accept it, don't we? We've accepted that old lie that God just loves everybody. And his love is more important than his holiness. Well, that's a deception and a lie of Satan and of man. There's nothing that supersedes God's holiness, and God is more holy than he is loving. And he made all of his decisions how he dealt with us based on his holiness, not on his love. His love was a manifestation of his holiness and how he chose to do it. And that is to change me and you and change our nature by a new birth experience so that we don't carry on the same deeds of the flesh and do some religious acts that we think that's going to save us like the first covenant did. Oh, if I go to church and if I give my money and I do all these things that the church tells me to do, then I'm going to be up there in heaven. No, you're not. No, you are not going to be there. Only if you've been born again by the Spirit of God, who gave you a new life and freed you from the bondage of sin and allows you to make decisions that are not contrary to God's word, but are exemplary of God's word. So that the world can see. Eventually, what's happening on the inside has to become evident on the outside at some point. At some point in this walk that you have, what's going on the inside has to show up on the outside. See, you can dress up the outside all you want, but it can't change the inside. You can do all the works that everybody looks at and says, oh, look at that good Christian. But yet he's where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth because he was never born again. He was never the prodigy of all God Almighty through this miraculous birth, new birth experience that gave him a new life and changed what he was. See, we've allowed people to call and say what good is instead of looking at the Word of God, what is good. And there's no one good. No, not one. It says, therefore, when you were slaves of sin, you're free in regard to righteousness. So when you're slaves to sin, you're free in regards to the right. In other words, righteousness has nothing to do with you. I mean, you're free from that. And therefore, then you put yourself under the law. And this is why you're slave to the law now. And no one can keep the law. So therefore, that's why it brings death. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you now are ashamed? For the outcome of those things are death. Okay, we're not ashamed of our sin anymore. Do you realize that? No one is ashamed of their sin. Instead, the love of God covers that shame and allows us to live in that shame, right? No, that's wrong. It doesn't happen that way. God's love changes us. Yes, he takes the shame away. But we should be ashamed of our sin. We should be ashamed of where we fail God. We should be ashamed in the nature that we have. But then he comes in and takes the shame away. He takes the condemnation away. So we live free from that shame. But you're not freed from that shame just because you're forgiven. You have to make decisions in your life that direct you from what is shameful to you. Okay? People living together out of marriage and having relations, that's fornication. That's sin. And we're not ashamed of that. We're having babies out of wedlock, right and left. And what does the church do? Put on a big shower for them, right? Because there's it can happen to anyone. But we should be shameful for it. And which should cause us to repent. See, without the repentance of sin, there's no forgiveness of sin. And yet the church comes along and embraces these folks. And I'm not saying we shouldn't still love them. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying we should point out the shame. Somewhere in life, I didn't know that I would rather them be shamed now instead spend eternity in hell, wouldn't you? Don't you think we got to know where our shame's at? Men conducting indecent acts with men, that it says in Romans, and women doing the same, and transgendering and lying, stealing, and murder. We have murders in Lexington every week. We should be shameful as we stand before Almighty God, but we're not shameful anymore, are we? It's just a way of life. We've accepted it, and God's love takes care of all of that, and we don't have to worry about it. We're all going to heaven. No, we're not. No, we're not. For the outcome of those things is death, and it will be bring death. And there's a death coming that's going to be an eternal death. Eternal separation. We learned about it in Sunday school. Had a great Sunday school lesson this morning. If you weren't in Sunday school, you need to get in Sunday school. There's not a single one of us here that doesn't need to be taught by God. And we as a church need to learn together. This is how important this is. Because I saw what's happening up in Canada. I saw how we in our nation is following the same precepts of that. And you're going to get deceived. But now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God. Okay, who are you enslaved to? Not Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus Christ that you're enslaved to God. You derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Neat lesson. Neat word from God, and each day we need to examine ourselves. And I've told you, if you're not praying for yourself first, you're no good to anybody else. Are you looking at your life compared to what God's Word says or to what you feel, what you've been taught your whole life? We're not better than anybody else. We've just been redeemed. And there's a spiritual battle that you've got to fight. There's a war that's going on for the battle of souls. And we're to be the light of this. We're to be the light. We're to be the path. We're to be gentle. But the church has failed miserably in their call from Almighty God to be who we're supposed to be. You have a responsibility.